I heard some of you out there. Choir rehearsals are on Thursdays. But, word of warning, if you want to sing in the choir here, you got to be a hero. We have some heroes up here. Here last night till after 10 o'clock, Christmas Eve. Here again to warm up at 9 o'clock on Christmas morning. These folks are fantastic. I think we could show our appreciation. Yay. Thank you. Some of us have to be here. They don't. But here they are in force. Praise God. I told Danny this morning that he was asking me, where's Jesus? Now, you've been here for this many months and you still have to ask me where Jesus is? But I told him for our message today, we're not going to do kind of a traditional sermon sort of thing. We're just going to do kind of a little object lesson. And the whole sermon today is going to be just simply putting Jesus where he belongs in the manger scene. I've long been fascinated by the creation story, and especially the creation story when it comes to kind of getting into more intimate with the story of how God created humankind. And here's this God who we've seen in the first few chapters of the Bible just speaking things into creation. God says, and it is. And God saw, and it was good. But then you get to humankind and God creates Adam, and then there's this problem, this first problem of creation. You know, for Adam, there was no suitable helper. The original problem of creation is the problem of loneliness. And the solution to that problem, of course, is going to be co-humanity, male and female. But at this point in the story, there's no female. There's just male, and it's not working for him. And instead of God simply saying, and let there be woman, which is what he's been doing up to that point, we get this whole long, convoluted process that God goes through. You know, the God that could just said, woman, and boom, there she'd be. Instead, we hear about him taking a rib from Adam's side, and then we get this parade of animals, all the animals that God has created parade before Adam, and Adam gets the right of naming all the animals, and, you know, sort of like the New Year's parade, only it's just Adam and God up in the stands and all the animals walking by, and that's a hippopotamus, and that's a giraffe, and that's a monkey, and whatever. But then at the end of that time, you've looked at all of animal creation, the whole animal planet, and the conclusion is, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So then we get this story of taking the rib and all of that. And why is the story told that way when God could have just said, woman, bam, out of nothing? And I think the reason for that is because in presenting the story that way, in doing things that way, God was teaching. He was teaching Adam and every Eve after that time some very, very important things about what it is to be human and some very, very important things about this institution of marriage. And so instead of just going right to the chase, we do all this stuff ahead of time. Now, if you want to know what those lessons are, at least from my point of view, what those lessons are, you're going to need to come to my marriage class that I'm going to start teaching at Lifeline Wednesdays in a few weeks when Lifeline Wednesdays start back up on Wednesday nights. If you'd like to know more about that, that's all just by way of introducing, putting Jesus back in the manger where he belongs. We're going to go through a process here together. And I hope that it's a process that kind of makes some light bulbs go on for us and that makes it all the more meaningful and all the more special when we understand where Jesus is in our manger scenes, where Jesus is in the Christmas story, and where Jesus belongs in all reality, in all human history, in all human endeavor, in the universe, in the cosmos that God has created. So we're gonna put Jesus back in the manger. But first, I'd like us to try some other things. How about this? Can you see that? It's a Christmas cookie. In fact, it's one of Edith Van Rossum's Christmas cookies. Yeah. You're not kidding. There is like 6 pounds of butter just in this cookie. It's really good. So let's try that. Let's put that. How's that? How's that work? I mean, they're really good cookies. Does that work for you? Thank you. This is going to be a very, very long object lesson. If you guys are scratching and saying, gee, I don't know, it looks pretty good to me. Yeah. Okay, so we're going to say, I mean, Christmas cookies are really nice, and Christmas stuff is really nice, but doesn't belong there. We'll kind of put it off to the side here. Well, here's a nice, took this off the tree this morning. All the Christmas celebrations, all the fun, all the lights, the trees decorated, all the stuff that we do, the stuff that we've accumulated through the years of ways of celebrating Christmas. You know, the Christmas tree tradition that comes out of Northern Europe and so many other traditions that come from all over the place, other parts of the world and other times, and we've kind of gathered them all together and so we do a lot of wonderful things at Christmas time. So how's that work? That looks kind of nice, don't you think? Does that work? No? Okay, thank you. Oh, sure. One minute it's, where's Jesus? And the next minute it's, no! He's a quick learner. He's a quick learner. Okay. So yeah, I mean, it's all the Christmas stuff, all the Christmas fun and games and celebrations are good, but they don't belong in the center. No, we'll put them over here to the side. You know, here's something that kind of, again, I'll just put this next to it because it really is the same thing. This is a Santa. Santa, you know, let's go ahead and give him a shot. Santa. It's a Godiva chocolate Santa, no less. Santa in the manger? No, it doesn't work. Actually, we have an ornament on our tree. I didn't bring it, but, it's actually one I kind of like, and I don't remember, we got it quite a while ago, but it's a Santa at the manger. It's Santa bowing at the manger in this little ornament. It's really quite a nice one. That's where Santa belongs. He should be prostrate before the manger. You know, again, the Christmas story itself and some of the wonders of the Christmas story. I mean, here's a little angel ornament symbolizing those angels. I mean, we got an angel out here, but what if we move the angel in there? How's that? No, see that? Okay, you're getting it. Yeah, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. We'll put the angel out here too, kind of on the edge. Okay, but you know, there's other things we might put there. I mean, this one. I'm gonna kind of go out on a limb on this one. This is speaking to our culture. Again, I'm preaching to the choir here. You really don't need to see this, but it may be a reminder. There's a lot of things in our culture that people worship, that people kind of move very, very close to the center. And so this is another Christmas ornament that somebody gave me. Jerry, did you give me this one? I don't know. Did you give me this Colts ornament? Yeah, I think Jerry gave me. He knows I'm a big Colts fan. I've been a Colts fan since I was 5 years old for no particular reason. And, you know, so the Indianapolis Colts. Okay, I'm going to put them right here. How's that work for you? What, is that because you're Packer fans or something? No, he's a Packer fan. Yeah, if I put a Packer thing there, would that work for you? No, probably not, huh? Kind of silly. Why not? Why doesn't that work? Yeah, Manning doesn't belong in the manger. He belongs in a hospital. Yeah. Well, you know, the Colts went to the Super Bowl a while back, but they're not going to the Super Bowl this year. See, that's actually, there is a little lesson in that. It's part of the problem with putting other things at the center of Christmas or at the center of our reality, is they're going to disappoint you. It's fundamentally what happens with idolatry. And that was idolatry, right? All this is, these are kind of forms of idolatry, are they not? To put anything else at the center. And it actually, here's this wonderful opportunity because we have this manger scene. Oh, look, there's a little piece of cookie that fell off. Man, that's good. Even the crumbs are good. If you have mice at your house, you want some of these laying around. The problem with idolatry is that when you worship a false god, like a sports team or Christmas itself, there's some other things here. Well, I'll get to those. But if you worship these other things, they're going to disappoint you. It's an interesting thing that the scriptures tell us that when we worship false gods, we become like those gods. And what the prophets are saying there is these false gods really are no gods at all. And much of the time they're not even alive. And these dead things that we tend to worship will make us dead as well. you put that weight of ultimacy on anything other than the living God, other than Jesus, God himself, and they can't bear up under that pressure. You'll crush the thing itself. Worship your spouse. Talking about marriage earlier. Worship your spouse as the highest good, as the thing, the one that you live for, and you will crush your spouse. They cannot bear up under that weight. That weight should only be placed on one, and it ain't any good thing. Here's a couple other possibilities. Here's a postcard. It's actually spectacular Trinity Alps. We like the Trinity Alps in our family. We go on a houseboat every year. Not on this lake. It would be difficult to get the boat on this hike the boat up to get here. But it's a beautiful mountain scene. Lakes, alpine lakes, trees, clouds, mountains. How about that? Does that work? But you know, but a lot of people say, you know, I'm not really much into that organized religion stuff. I don't go to church. I worship God in nature. What's the matter with that? Well, nature isn't God. And too often when people say that, well, I don't have time to get involved with worship the way God says he wants me to worship him, and he has communicated that, I'm going to worship him the way I want to. Too often what we're actually doing is we're actually worshiping the thing that we say is the vehicle, but we're actually just worshiping the vehicle. Which, by the way, put a picture of Covenant Presbyterian Church on the postcard. I should have gotten one of those. Same problem. A little closer to home. You come to church, and what you're really worshiping is your church. You're worshiping the way you do things. You're worshiping your happy church family. You're worshiping your building. You're worshiping your theological perspective. That's a good one. There's some people that dress in robes. This is one I'm subject to. Worship Reformed theology. It's good. It's a wonderful. I think it's the best option out there, but it doesn't belong in the center any more than a mountain picture or mountains or nature do. That's idolatry. It doesn't work. Here's one near and dear to my heart. I saved this one for almost last. I got this postcard just a few days ago. He's here in the building, I think. Yeah, so you know where I'm going. Oh, Christmas card from Xander and his family. That little boy is something special to me. How about if we put him there? I mean, it's a baby. It's a baby. Come on. Is it going to work? It's not. Why not? Wrong baby. That's good. Yeah. Wow. Absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Wrong baby. And to put him there, to put him at the center, would be to crush him and to crush myself as well. To put everything on him. I need to help him to be over here. Kind of like Santa, bowing before who really does belong here. Here's the last one before we get to the real thing. How about this? It's a Bible. It's a Gideon Bible. Lives in my office. I don't usually use this Bible because the print's so darn small. But so let's try that. Let's put that there. I know it doesn't even want to stay there. Does that work? Okay, all right, good. Close. And actually especially dangerous because of how close it is. I've heard it said, I don't think I've ever been in churches like this, but I've heard it said that there are churches that really worship the Bible. So they're all about correct doctrine. Churches that, they don't have a lot of humility because they're right, and them being right is the most important thing in the whole world. And there's a tendency that you can have to sort of put the Bible, or what ends up being your interpretation of the Bible, at the center of everything. And Jesus actually has to revolve around your interpretation. I remember a Tony Campolo story one time about a miracle healing. You know, and we're not a miracle healing kind of church. I mean, you know, people don't come here to get healed every week, at least not physically. But he was talking about being in this event where somebody actually got healed. Or someone was praying for healing. That's what it was. Somebody came up and they wanted to be someone to pray for them for healing. And he was just this professor, university professor, who talked about Jesus at conferences and stuff. And so he asked a pastor, it was a pastor wearing a sweater and smoking a pipe, if maybe he could lead him in prayer. And the pastor basically said, "Well, I'm sorry, but I don't have room in my theology for this sort of thing." So here's somebody wants healing, and it just, his grid didn't fit. So he had a certain interpretation that what God wanted to do or might do or actually ended up doing didn't fit in with his picture. And so maybe kind of guilty of this. It's, you know, let's put truth as we know it, or let's put the Bible as we interpret it at the center of things, but it doesn't belong in the center. We're not saved by the Bible, are we? The Bible tells us we're saved. It is the Word of God. Believe me, we're not downplaying the importance of Scripture. But when we get to heaven, we won't need these anymore. We'll have the real thing right before us. We won't be bowing down before a book. And this, by the way, was a big problem that the Jews had, that the good religious people had when Jesus showed up. Same problem. Jesus didn't fit with their program, which they thought was the truth, and didn't know what to do with him, because everything he did rang true, and yet it didn't work according to their theology and their way of doing things. And so they got rid of him. And we need to be careful about that. The Bible belongs. It's important. It's where we get the Christmas story. But we don't worship the Scriptures. We worship Jesus. So here he is. This is the little figure that represents Jesus. We don't worship the figure, of course, but there he is. He is the one, the only one, who belongs in the manger. He looks like any other baby, you know, any other Middle Eastern baby of the first century. He looked very human. If you'd have looked at him, he probably would have been more or less indistinguishable in himself, in his own physical characteristics, from other babies of the time. Herod tried to get rid of him by killing all the other babies. Isn't that interesting? The powers of the world tried to get rid of the one by killing many, while God at the same time was unfolding his plan to save the many by coming in the one. But he's not just any baby, is he? I'm going to ask Tony Wilde, who read this for us last night, to come and read once again John 1:1-18, which speaks of this very thing. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. John's gospel is the one of the four gospels that really kind of takes the perspective of stepping back. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the what are called the synoptic gospels, sort of tell the story. It's sort of, here's what happened. Luke says that he carefully investigated everything. And here are the details. Here's the data. There it is. John tends to step back and begin from a point of view that says, what does Jesus mean? What is this all about? Let's take the broad perspective. And so he organizes his gospel in such a way that brings out the identity of Jesus and the meaning of Jesus. And here's how he starts out his gospel. Two things I want you to listen for. One, at the very beginning of this, he says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the reason, the truth behind all truths, was the Word, and the Word was with God. So here's one thing and here's another, they're with, and the Word was God. That is one of the best presentations of Trinitarian or the mystery of the nature of Jesus, fully God and fully man, you're going to find anywhere. With God, meaning next to, not the same, and God, the same. It is a logical impossibility, and it is a theological truth. Jesus is both. Only God himself belongs at the center. Jesus, God in human form. Deep mystery. Center of Christmas. And the other thing I want you to listen for, as Tony reads, is the glory that it talks about being revealed. And it's the glory, it says, of the one and only. There is no other. There's nothing else. There is nothing else that we can place in the center that will work. God has placed himself at the center of the manger scene, at the center of the Christmas story, at the center of all reality, and so, rightfully, at the center of all of our lives. Tony.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Lord God, we pray that you would have a good Christmas this year. Lord, that you would have a good Christmas because people's hearts are full of you. And because glory to you is on our lips and in our minds through all of our celebrations. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that glory even today. The glory of the one and only, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God the Son. Come for us to save the one who fully accomplished his work. And is fully accomplishing his work, your work, Lord, for us. Lord, we commit ourselves to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.